Please join with me for a moment of prayer. Our beloved, precious Father in heaven, for every good and every perfect gift, we give thee thanks. Every natural, material blessing, every spiritual blessing, every good and every perfect gift does indeed come from thee, and whom is no variableness and neither shadow of turning. And we thank thee that though we're unworthy of the very least of thy mercies, thou hast blessed us abundantly from thy storehouse of blessings. And now, O Lord, we thank thee that because of Jesus, and because of what Jesus has, does, and will do for us, that we have this desire to come and worship thee. And now, O Lord, bless us, we pray, as we have entered into the preaching and hearing of thy word, bless us that we might worship thee in spirit and in truth, we pray, to the end that thou wouldst get honor and glory unto thyself, and thy people may be strengthened and edified. And all this we ask in the precious name of Jesus, and amen. As you probably already know, I'm going to use the same text that I used the last two Sundays. It's amazing that I think about the expression, the greatest plans of mice and men. And I thought several years ago when I preached all the Christmas texts, and I don't know what in the world I'm going to preach, and then before two Sundays ago anyway, I had this text on my heart to preach, and I said, well, I don't know what I'll preach after I preach that text. And then I began to think a little bit more. I said, well, actually, there are at least three sermons that you can think of right now that you can preach from that text. And so this is the third one. And I trust the Lord will bless me in doing that. Now, again, it's Luke chapter 2 and verses 8 through 16. Again, Luke 2 and verses 8 through 16. And these verses read, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And there shall be a sign unto you. You shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now, in Luke chapter, in this first verse of the text that I read just a moment ago, in verse 8 we find, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. These shepherds, obviously from this verse of Scripture, were watching that flock at night. I mentioned last Sunday, I think it was common that shepherds would come together at night and they would watch their sheep. Some of them would sleep while some of them watched. And they did it in that particular way. And that's what shepherds did. They did that 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Very few holidays because they had to take care of their sheep. You know, probably not the only times that they were not with the sheep or when they were sick themselves. So something had to be done about that. But these shepherds, now this is something I got from Christian Radio, and something I said at the end of the message, which was one of the most beautiful thoughts I've ever had. And that is that they said on Christian Radio that these shepherds there in Bethlehem, round about Bethlehem, raised a certain kind of sheep. That is, they raised lambs for sacrifices. The sheep they kept were so that lambs may be raised for sacrifice. Now, that's important. We need to understand just exactly what they were. Lambs used for sacrifice had to be cursed. That is, as far as they knew that these lambs were cursed. Lambs that for sacrifice were examined as closely as possible. They would, like, meet between the fingers. They would examine those lambs between their toes. In every opening of the lamb's body, they would look down into that opening as far as they possibly could to see if there was any kind of spot or blemish in the lamb. The slightest blemish made any lamb unacceptable. That is, if it had a scratch. I can see places right here on me that, whether a light spot that I have and other things like that. So if a lamb had anything like that, then that lamb was indeed unacceptable. The slightest spot made any lamb unacceptable. For instance, when they looked in the mouth of that lamb and they saw maybe a dot or some other colored spot on the gums of the lamb, then that lamb was unacceptable. That lamb may have been okay, except for that one particular thing, and that lamb was unacceptable. Well, one thing that could gather from that is there may be a problem in that particular lamb. They would not necessarily want that lamb to use to raise sheep. And so that lamb was unacceptable. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 2, there's an expression there. Turn over to whatever he got paid for us in Hebrews. Numbers chapter 9, verse 2. Numbers chapter 19, excuse me. I'll get it right after a while. Numbers chapter 19, verse 2. And it reads, "This is the ordinance of the law which the Lord hath commanded, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring thee a red heifer." Wait a minute, hold on. Well, there was another one I actually warned. But this is a red heifer. And the same applies to lambs, by the way. This red heifer had to be without spot, wherein is no blemish, and upon never, which never yoke came. And so that was the same of the lambs. They had to be without spot and without blemish. Now, there was one particular, I looked at this one, and I found another one, and forgot to change it, and that is the verse and chapter. But the Hebrew word for spot and blemish is the same. So it had to be without spot or without blemish. Now, so think of it this way. A lamb that was offered for sacrifice had to be one that was voided by the owners. Think of it in this way. I remember there was a cow on our farm, my daddy's farm, and this cow had twins. One was red, one was white. But the red one looked better than the white one. The red one looked like such a fine example of a cow. Daddy says, "I may use that one for a bread bull." Now, I don't know terminology about raising sheep because I've never raised sheep. I think I've known two people in my life that have raised sheep. One lady in Illinois and one man who lived in Johnson County. It was a part of Oak Grove where I grew up. And he raised sheep. He and his family raised sheep. But the terminology that I would use was they would want that lamb for a herd lamb. That is a fine specimen of a lamb, and I want that one to bring into the rest of my sheep. So the idea is we'll have good sheep from that lamb when that lamb grows to be a lamb. So again, a lamb offered for sacrifice had to be warranted by the owner. Now, I will remind you again, these shepherds raised lambs for sacrifice. That is, in the temple, sacrifice for offering to the Lord. Now, I want to go down to Luke 2 and verses 15 and 16. And they read, "And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary, and Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger." Now, the shepherds went to Bethlehem to see what the angel told them. Now, notice the expression, if you will, in the very beginning of verse 15, "And it came to pass." I remember years ago, I suppose I was at an association meeting, And a young minister, very young minister, I thought was an outstanding Bible student, even before he felt the call for the ministry. A very young minister mentioned the fact that one of the most powerful expressions of Scripture is expression, and it came to pass. And that simply means it was God's will for this to occur, and it occurred just exactly as God said it would occur. For instance, in the Old Testament, it may say, and it shall come to pass. And then in the New Testament, concerning the same teaching, it may say, and it came to pass. That is, what was prophesied would come to pass in the Old Testament is now recorded that it came to pass in the New Testament. Yes, that is a powerful expression of Scripture. It means God intended for it to be that way, and it came to pass exactly as God intended for it to come to pass. Now, I know of no prophecy concerning the shepherds. Now, look at this passage of Scripture, and that is starting with verse 8, where the one angel first appeared to the shepherd, and looked at commentaries and other things concerning that, and I have yet to find any place where it was prophesied in the Old Testament Scriptures, not one place, that the angels would appear to the shepherds, and or that the shepherds would come and see the child Jesus along with Mary and Joseph. I haven't found any scripture. It may be there. It may be, though not directly mentioning shepherds, it may be there in one way or another. But whether it is or not, it came to pass. God intended for this to occur, and it occurred just exactly as God intended for it to occur. It was the will of God. The very fact that the angel came down and spoke to the shepherd and spoke of the glory of God to them shows that it was indeed God's will. God sent the angels down to the shepherds, and they did exactly as the Lord would have them to do. Now, once they did this, I thought about life, and when I tried to preach about it, they saw their shepherd last Sunday. Maybe sure I mentioned this then, but it came to me while I was studying this morning. That is, the shepherds went to see the son of the shepherd king. Jesus is called the son of David. I don't know that he's called the son of Solomon, though he was, because David was the father of Solomon, who was the father of Rehoboam, and the sonship goes on down as we find in the first chapter of Matthew. And so, he was that. Alright, he's the son of David and the son of Abraham. But if he's ever called the son of Solomon, I don't know. He's certainly not called the son of Rehoboam, an evil king. He's certainly not called the king of Manasseh, or Jeconiah, evil king. He's not called their son, so he was, as far as the royal line of kings, the kings of Judah, were concerned. Yes, he was. But the fact is that we say David was a shepherd king. You see, he wasn't just a king over Israel. He was a shepherd of them. He cared for them. He wanted to make sure all the needs they had were provided. I remember as a shepherd king, he wept when Saul, though he was trying to kill him, and Jonathan, son of Saul, passed away. And he was a shepherd king when he said, "Is there not anyone yet of the house of Saul that I may show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And that was that barely insignificant one to most others, because this one was lame. And he couldn't do a whole lot, and yet at the same time, David said, "Listen, he belongs to Jonathan, therefore our son. And especially being a son of Jonathan, I want to show kindness unto him, because I made that promise to Jonathan that I would do just exactly that." And so that's a picture of David as a shepherd king. And the Mephibosheth was sent for, and whoever went that was sent for him brought him back to David, and Mephibosheth got constantly ate at David's table. And so that's not David. One way that David was a shepherd king. All right, so these shepherds went to see the son of the shepherd king. All right, the thing which has come to pass. The word thing is translated from a word which means a change. That is, let's see what the angel said. It is indeed come to pass. Which has come to pass, that means that's the very will of God, and the Lord made it known unto the shepherds. Now, When the shepherds, this is what I really want to get to more than anything else. When the shepherds came to the place, then what did they find in Jesus? Well, of course, they found their Savior. In verse 11 in our text, we find, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." And certainly, they found their Savior. The word Jesus means Jehovah is Savior. The same name as Joshua in the Old Testament, and some other names that are similar to that in the Old Testament scriptures. But that the very name means Jehovah is Savior, or Savior. And so they found a Savior. Now, but these shepherds who raised lambs for sacrifice found the lamb for sacrifice. John the Baptist said that. When he pointed out Jesus, he was the forerunner of Jesus Christ. And he said to others, when he was baptized and there at the River Jordan, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And so I would understand that when we say Jesus is the Savior, and Jesus is the Lamb of God, I can't see that there's a great difference. If there's any difference whatsoever in that. But John the Baptist says, "Behold." Now, think about it, brothers and sisters. I was also reminded in this day, didn't look over, but it's in the book of Zechariah. They shall look on him whom they have pierced. And that's a good thing for us to do. To look at Jesus with eyes of faith, with our spiritual eyes, in our spiritual minds, and think and meditate about what Jesus has done for us. And so we look on Jesus and we have pierced. No, we weren't there. We didn't so much as cry out, let Jesus be crucified. And yet at the same time, we pierced him because it was for our sins that Jesus went to the cross of Calvary. Many others, but our sins also pierced Jesus Christ. He suffered and bled and died because of us, because of the love that he had for us. They found the Lamb of God. All right, now think about it. Remember what John the Baptist said? "Behold, the Lamb of God." You know, he didn't say he was a Lamb of God. And he said he was a Lamb of God, like those that were offered in that day. There were many of them. I've been told that in that day, lamb after lamb after lamb was sacrificed for sins. And, but listen, they were all those where you can say, "Well, that was a lamb." Whether they were all perfect or not, I don't know. Whether the motives in it were right or not, I don't know. Some would say, "I'll pick that one," and three or four others pick that one. And so that lamb was offered for no telling how many people. And they those that did that got the money from each of those that bought the lamb. And by the way, that wasn't wrong to buy the lamb. In fact, it was right to buy the lamb. And the reason being is because they had to sacrifice something that was there. You see, I couldn't give this pulpit to someone, and the reason I can't is because it doesn't belong to me. Except the fact that I'm a member of the church just like the rest of you, but it wouldn't be my authority to do that. Alright, look, this was the Lamb of God. And why was he the only one Lamb of God? Because he took away the sin of the world. And the world is used in a limited way many different times, and this is one of them, and that is he took away the sins of his elect people, or the world of his elect people, if you will. Think about this. Only Jesus could take away sin. Look at it with me, if you will, the book of Hebrews. Now I'm going to read concerning this in Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 11 through 14. Again, Hebrews 10 and verses 11 through 14. And these verses read, "And every priest standeth and ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." That is, notice in the very beginning, verse 11, he says that there were many priests, starting with Aaron, And all but whoever was high priest in that day, they offered sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice. Well, now why did they do them over and over? That was one simple reason, because they never took away sins. Not one, not all the sacrifices combined ever took away one sin from one person. It just simply didn't happen. But they were looking forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, this man, and now he offered himself, he says, for by one offering, in verse 14, for by one offering, he has perfected forever them that are sanctified, those that are set apart, God's elect people. All right. Now, for by one offering, well, that's all it used to be, a dirty word to old Bethlehem Adventist. Why is that? Because others said that Jesus offered himself to us. Well, he didn't. Like the Old Testament scriptures, or the pattern in the Old Testament scriptures, when Aaron offered the first offering of atonement, he offered it to God. And with that pattern, Jesus offered himself for us, but to God. And thank the Lord for that. And by one offering, for offering himself one time to God, he has perfected us. Our sins have been redeemed. We are free from the sin that we have. And thank the Lord for that. Now, again, he was the Lamb of God. And remember again, those lambs had to be perfect in every way. But Jesus was perfect in every way. That is to say, he was without spot or without blemish. Now, he was not only outwardly perfect, he was also inwardly perfect, if you will. That is, there's no doubt in my mind that he didn't have any tumors or any blood clots or anything like that whatsoever. I don't think he had anything like that, but he was sinless, perfected in everything. And the Father knew that. And that's why Jesus could cry out, that seventh of all the seven sayings that he uttered there on the cross. He says, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. So that's why Jesus could say that, because the Father knew he was a perfect sacrifice. Now, I want you to think about this. Let's go back to the lambs just for a moment. Concerning the death of lambs. This the same thing is on the same picture radio program I mentioned earlier. Several years ago, I don't remember just exactly when it was. But anyway, it was told of a man that butchered animals in a place where animals are processed for meat and so forth. And my mother and dad had done that with hogs and cattle and no other kinds of animals I know anything about. But anyway, this man, it was his responsibility to kill the animals. And he seen other animals come in there and knew how they acted and so forth, and that didn't really bother him. And in one sense, it doesn't bother him, just because that he knows that they are slaughtered for meat. And that's a godly thing that we can do. Alright. Now, so he hadn't had a problem for years. But all of a sudden, the man who owned the processing plant decided he would also butcher lambs. And so that first lamb came in there. And I can remember watching other animals go in there. Let me back up just a moment. And they would rush in there, and they'd crash against the sides and so forth because they're nervous, and they don't understand the situation, so they got to see what they can do and whatever. But again, this little lamb just quietly walked in there and looked at him with very humble eyes and a very meek manner. And then he slit that lamb's throat. And that lamb just looked at him in that very same meek manner. And he also licked the blood out of his hand. And that man said, I can't do this. I've got to find another job. Now, that's just like Jesus, brothers and sisters, the Lamb of God. I suspect these shepherds knew something about the death of lambs, because they had to eat, and so they would kill lambs themselves for their own food. And so they knew about that. But I think about Jesus on the cross, and I think about that little lamb that was sacrificed there in that processing plant. And I think of Jesus, the very first of the saved was, and this is in Luke chapter 23 and verse 34. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And many of them didn't. Many of those that cried out, let him be crucified. Many of those that ridiculed him while he was on the cross, wagging their heads and doing all things to show disdain to him for what he was doing. When Peter preached on the day of Pentecost and said, he hath by wicked hands have crucified the Lord of glory, of the Son of God, I think it was. And that pricked their hearts. And they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? So they didn't know what they were doing. And later on they did. And they were repentant for it. Now, these shepherds, they saw Jesus as the lamb that would be slain for them. And listen, brother and sister, how beautiful it is for us when we can see Jesus as the lamb that was slain for us. Or when we can do, as I said earlier, as Zechariah prophesied, they shall look on them whom they have pierced. Now, think about, again, that lamb had to be clean as far as they know. That could have been things that the shepherds or others, they couldn't have seen, and that would be one thing. But the Lord knew what was in Jesus. He had a pure heart in every way. Now, here's a question for us. Do we desire to be clean inwardly? Do we desire to be clean inwardly? I want to turn over to David's Psalm of repentance, and that is Psalm 51. I'll read first of all verse 2. Psalm 51 and verse 2, where David said, wash me truly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. I don't think David was talking about taking a bath. Now, David himself could take a bath. Now, I say that in the sense that, you know, we need the Lord for everything. The Scripture says that we live, we move, we have our being. You have the Scriptures to do something very common that we all do. It's taking the bath. That's the strength to do that. It's different from the Lord. But he wasn't talking about that. And the Lord gave him strength to do so, and he could take a bath. But he was talking about an inward washing there. Not an outward washing, but rather an inward washing. The word truly is the more common word used today, is thoroughly. But when you say truly or thoroughly, the fact is David was talking about an inward washing. And that's why he said, wash me truly. Wash me inwardly. And from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. And then in verses 16 and 17, in that same chapter, that is Psalm 51, verses 16 and 17, and David said concerning this, by the way, this was after that cluster of sins that he had for committing adultery with Bathsheba and having her husband put to death and saw that he was over it. And he found out that he was. And now in from the verses again, Psalm 51, verses 16 and 17, for thou that desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. That is, sacrifice and burnt offering. And let me say this. Remind you that burnt offering is a symbol of submission to God by body, soul, and spirit. And David said, listen, even that is not good enough. And now look at verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Now, the word broken is translated from the Hebrew word which means crushed. It's the same thing of a man walking in a bare grace and with his feet crushing those grapes. That's what the idea of a broken and a crushed spirit. And so that's what he's saying. But that is crushed by the weight of our own sins. And that's the sacrifice of God. Listen, that was acceptable in the Old Testament times, and that's one of those sacrifices that is also acceptable here in New Times. One of the things, as I read that verse of Scripture, I thought about the autobiography of Elder Wilson Thompson. And he said this. He said, the greatest revival that he's ever seen in church. That is, it was his experience that the greatest revival he'd ever seen when churches were, when people were sitting in pews and they were openly weeping because of their sins. Now, say, brother and sister, we don't have to be great sinners to weep for our sins. If we just think about the fact that my sins put Jesus on the cross. My sins caused Jesus to suffer the most agonizing form of terrible punishment ever known to man. That should cause us to weep. When we realize that we do things every day, I suppose you might say, not great sins, not gross sins, but we need to think of it anyway, but we do things that displease the Lord. And those are the things that cause Jesus to die there on the cross of Calvary. That should cause us to weep. So listen, brothers and sisters, that's the kind of sacrifice that we are offered unto the Lord. We can do like Nathaniel. Look, if you will, at John chapter 1 and verse 47. Beg your pardon. John chapter 1 and verse 47. And Jesus spoke concerning Nathanael. Now, some of you might be turning back. I want to mention that it was Philip and other apostles anyway. Philip was one of them. They told Nathanael, we found the Messiah in this Nazareth. And I think Nathanael said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And in fact, this is in verse 46. But then Jesus saw Nathanael coming in verse 47. John chapter 1, verse 47. It says, Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. He was, Nathanael was an Israelite indeed. And one of the things that Jesus is saying is, listen, Nathanael, I know something about you. And he mentioned some other things that I need to get into this morning. But Nathanael, I know something about you. I know what you've been thinking. That's what came later after this. But he said, behold, an Israelite indeed. That is, what does the word Israel mean? It means thou art a priest of God, or the ruler of God. As I was studying this and finishing my study this morning, I thought about, well, a certain movie, Hallmark movie, we saw several years ago. And this man said to his daughter, there's more than one kind of royalty. There was Herod, and there was Caesar, and others that could be named, but Nathanael wasn't that kind of royalty. And in this movie, there was just a common worker. But you see, he didn't have the royal title, but he lived royally. And Nathanael did not have the royal title as Herod and others did, and yet he lived royally. He lived like royalty. He lived like a prince. And so, and he was indeed a prince of God. He was not one that just had the name of being a prince. Jesus said, behold, an Israelite indeed. One that is a prince of God indeed. More than just having the name. And so Nathanael again lived royal. He was not without sin. He was an Israelite indeed who is no God. But when Nathanael served the Lord, he did it with his whole heart. It was like that burnt offering that I mentioned earlier, body, soul, and spirit submitting, all submitting itself. That is the whole self submitting to God. He did not serve the Lord for what he could get out of it. But he did it just because he loved the Lord. And God help us all, brothers and sisters, to be like Nathanael in that way. An Israelite indeed in whom is no guile. That is, no trickery, no false pretense, none of that. Again, he was a sinner, as we are, but God happens to be more like him, we pray, I pray. Now, and so, brothers and sisters, may God bless us all to be clean inwardly and serve him with our whole hearts. That's my prayer for Christ's sake.